So we're going to do Psalm 19. It's a short psalm, but we're going to go deep. Psalm 19, as it says in the top, to the chief musician. So this was something that was supposed to be sung out loud by the congregation. And it was written by David. David here is going to declare there are three great revelations of God. The first revelation is there a God? The second revelation is, how can I know what God is like? The third revelation is, can I have a personal relationship with Him? Is God interested in me? And just in these few short verses, he's going to answer all three. It says right here in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So the first question is there a God? And how do we know there is a God? Well, it says clearly, creation is the first way God speaks to us, declaring that he exists. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, very first opening phrase of the Holly Bible is this. In the beginning, God. If you can get past that verse, the rest is cake, right? It says, God created the heavens and the earth. So, hardest verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God. Now, the reason God uses creation is because it says, there is no speech nor language or the voice is not heard. It's a universal language God uses. He just says, look at how flamboyant my creation is. You can't tell me one day the universe just went bang and all these different elements and planets and stars and constellations and suns and moons and planets and continents and water all just came about as an act of random chance, as Carl Sagan called star stuff. Okay? It takes more faith to believe that. And remember when we were in school, it was only millions and millions of years. Now they're up to billions and billions of years. See, they need more time, right, to explain our origin. See, our origin goes all the way back to, is there a God? Well, in the beginning, God. I'm okay with that. Well, who existed before God? God. You know, the problem with most origin stories is it's in the beginning, you know, the earth or the universe exploded. Well, who created that? Who started the Big Bang? Well, they can't answer that. But creation testifies to the world. The whole world knows there is a God. There's no such thing as an atheist. Okay? It's just people become atheists because they don't want to acknowledge a creator, because if there is a creator, that means that they are created and that they are in a subservient position to the creator. They were created for something, and since most of humanity is in rebellion to God, and they know they're not doing what God has set them to do, they have to erase the fact that there is a creator in order for them to soothe their conscience. The creator is always greater than the creation. Turn with me. Paul expounds on this idea. If you go to Romans chapter 1, read with me. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. We know this verse. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are all without, that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to their uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And you can go on with the rest. The idea is when you forsake the fact that God is the Creator and He is God and He is in charge, God will turn you into, give you over to a debased mind. Some of the most wicked people you're going to find actually are backslidden Christians, right? Because they're not letting God be in control. You may find it in your own life. The reason your life is haywire is because you are God. You're calling the shots. You are telling the Creator that you are smarter than He is. And you're arguing. And, you know, look at your life. You know, sometimes God will take a man's mind. Just, you can't walk away from God and be indifferent. You can't be like, oh, he's my homie. Oh, me and JC, the man upstairs. No. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the man upstairs. Okay? You need to acknowledge that the Lord is the Lord, capital L. But then, how do you know what he's like? Well, God gave us his Bible. Where do we leave it off? Verse 4.5. It says, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now David goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The idea here, the second way God reveals himself to us is the Word of God. In a lot of respects, the Bible really is a luxury to the Christian. Most of the world doesn't have a copy of the Bible, right? We've only really had a Bible since, in the form that we read it, it really came together in about the 1500s, right? When the printing press and the Reformation, this is when this became more accessible. Before, it was written in a dead language, chained to a pulpit in great big churches made of marble. And so it was withheld from the people. And before that, it was just copies of letters changed throughout the known world at the time. And that's where we get the epistles. And then before that, it was an oral tradition and only the scribes and the Pharisees. So there was limited access to it. And so it's really a luxury, but everything you and I need in our life of godliness is found in this book. Everything we need to know about the person of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. You guys know this. It's in the T section. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if you turn right and you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So God has written us a love letter. This book was written to God's children to show them how much he loves them. See, if you ever read the Bible and you don't understand it, it means you're reading someone else's mail. Okay? This is not written for the non-believer. See, the non-believer can only get past one verse. It says, repent for the kingdom of God is now. Right? Repent. That means turn your life over to Jesus, become a child of God, get born again, and then all this will go, oh, right? It'll just click. Now, the other thing about the Word of God is there's a lie Satan likes to tell you and I, that you need to be smart to know the Bible. Well, that's not true. It says right here, where did I lose my spot? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want to be smart? Walk in obedience to God's word. Just don't be a guy. I hear this a lot in the church. I read my Bible and pray all the time. So what? What, are you going to win a trivia contest? You know, what are you on, Jeopardy now? I mean, it isn't, God just doesn't want you to read this. You need to apply it to your life. There's so many Christians that are more passionate about what? Their food labels and the ingredients in their deodorant. But when you talk about the Bible, they're like, No. You need to apply it. It'll make you wise. But let's go back just one more verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's no errors in the Bible. Right? Whenever you come across what you perceive to be an error, understand you're the one who's wrong. Let's just be real. It's okay. It's okay to be wrong because you're a sinful man and God is perfect. And God, if he was faithful to inspire the Bible, he is then faithful to preserve it. There are going to be things you're going to find that may seem on the surface contradictory. That's okay. Keep reading. Keep studying. You will get the answer. But it is perfect. Go with me. We're going to be all over the place today. It's a refresher for some of you. Romans. No, excuse me. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, right there, and I believe chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 18. You guys know these verses. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that you may not, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Don't you like seeing your name in the Bible? Anyone here fit that list? Right? It says God picks from the back of the pack. He picks you because you can't survive in nature. Right? You may think you're great. You may think you have all these skills in the world, but God says, no, you're going to die. You know, you're like a turtle on a fence post, just sitting there wiggling your little arms and legs, don't know what to do with yourself. And God goes, yeah, I've got to save you. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That you may get a pat on the back for how smart you are. No, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now you may find that statement hurts your self-esteem. Good. What will make you smart isn't your book knowledge, isn't if you know every mystery of the Bible, because we understand that Satan knows the scriptures better than any of us, yet he is still the devil, okay? It isn't what you know, it's who you know. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, this is telling us that the source of our joy is found in the Bible, right? Do you rejoice when you're in the presence of God? Do you come to church? Do you feel just a joy that's been imparted to you because you've spent time with God? Do you walk away from the scriptures when you've spent some time reading your Bible and praying? Do you feel a sense of joy? Oftentimes people will leave church because they don't feel joyful because they're now more keenly aware that there's sin in their life. And that sin and being in the presence of God with sin will actually ruin your good time. But it brings about joy in your life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, the other thing about God's word is it's uncorrupted with the wisdom of man, right? God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways, right? God doesn't need the help of man's logic and wisdom to explain himself. That's the beauty of the Bible, is when you read it, you realize man isn't that smart to come up with a narrative of scripture. It's true. But there's a lot of people that will say things like, well, the word of God just contains God's word. It doesn't actually, it's not all God's word, it just contains it. Or there's people that seek to help God out. They just use the Bible to give their own wisdom credibility. We call it biblical counseling, right? That's crept into the church. I mean, you get into Christian 12-step groups. So like, oh, God doesn't say enough about it. We have to boil it down to 12 steps because you couldn't live 10 commandments, so we'll give you 12 steps. Promise keepers had 14 steps, and that guy ended up divorced. You're like, hey, bro, you can't live under the law. You know, and we try to make it into baby food. Well, let's just make it sound smarter. And that's where Christians get it wrong, is whenever we think we need to sound smart, that's where we fail. You don't need to help God out. You just got to speak his word. His word is living and active, you know. People will come to you, and they'll throw all this stuff at you to trip you up. And all you need to say is, hey, all I know is that the blood of Jesus Christ is faithful to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I'm like, what don't you like about that? You don't like the fact that God became a man, died on the cross, 3 days later came back to life and said, whoever believes in me can go to heaven for eternity and have an abundant life? Well, it's just too simple. Yeah. God knew how dumb I am. God knew he had to write me a book in the language that I barely got a B in high school. Okay? He knew who he was dealing with. But oftentimes we mess it up because we want to sound smart to other people or even sound smart to ourselves. But just stick to what the Bible says. It's pure. So it's perfect. It's sure. It gives joy. It's uncontaminated, free of man's wisdom. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's the other thing. You want to clean your life out? Start fearing God. Start conducting your life in a manner that God is watching. When you go to fornicate with your girlfriend or hit on that girl or do that line or shoot that dope or to smoke that joint, just remember God is right there with you. Doesn't that kind of scare you? Because you will give an account to God one day for it. You may be able to smokescreen a human judge or a parole officer or a probation officer, or you may even be able to smokescreen your own family, but you're never going to hide anything from God, right? And so as you understand that God not only is omnipresent, he's watching, he's keeping track, he's keeping record, that you will give an account one day, but also he can walk back into the room at any moment. He could come from heaven anytime he wants. What do you want to be found doing? It's my medicine, you know. The fear of the Lord is clean, right? It's pure. It'll clean you out. When you start conducting your life as if it's in the presence of God, that's your recovery group. That's really all you need, okay? Isn't it scary thinking you will stand and I will stand before God and anything that was done in private will be shouted from the mountaintops? Isn't that scary? Like, God knows all your thoughts. He actually has them recorded, right? If you do not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't bridged that gap by becoming born again, right, there's a record. There's like a hard drive. You're going to, he's just going to plug into the big screen on Judgment Day. Well, look at all your thoughts. Look at what's coming out of your heart. And you're going to be like, oh, right? Now, as a Christian, I still have those same thoughts. I still have those same desires some days, but I understand I have a cleansing agent applied to my life. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ, the idea of atonement, that blood covers my sin, okay? And practically speaking, I'm a work in progress, but positionally, I'm correct with God. I'm not fighting for victory anymore. I'm fighting from victory. God calls me sinless and blameless, and so it's just my job every day to act that out. Satan just likes to remind you and define you by your trauma and define you by your addiction and define you by your sin issues to keep you in bondage to it. Isn't that true? You hear that voice whispering every day that tells you you're a loser, you're a burnout, you're a drunk, you're a this, you're a that, you're not smart, you're not talented at your job, whatever it may be. And that's exactly what Satan needs to do to inoculate you. Just remind you who you are. You know? And just think of it this way. Like, when you're engaging in sin, you're like, well, I ate half the cake. I'm going to eat the rest. I already ate half. Isn't that how we rationalize it? I'll just repent when I'm all empty. Yeah, I'm going to get sober with God once I finish this 12-pack. This is the last 12-pack I'm going to drink, you know, till the next one. Yeah. Smokers. Oh, us smokers, you know. How many of us, I mean, that's the easiest thing to quit, isn't it? It's like dieting. How many diets? You know how many pounds I've lost in my life? Thousands, right? How many times have you quit smoking? Same thing, you know. You quit. Oh, I quit all the time. I fast every day after dinner. Before my snacks, but after dinner. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Oh, the judgment and justice of God. You know, some people are mad at God because they think that he's unfair. In a lot of respects, God is unfair because he is graceful and merciful, but he's also a righteous judge. That's our whole problem, isn't it? Is God knows that he needs to declare punishment upon sin, and you and I are all sinners. We've all sinned. Every person who's ever walked this earth, our sin has separated us from God, and God has a problem with that. Because not only is God a perfect judge, he's a perfect father, and he's always wanted to have a relationship with his creation, but knowing that sin has separated us from him, he has to now solve a dilemma. And that's the whole purpose of Jesus Christ. Is that God not only pronounces you and I guilty as a judge, Judge Gavelbanger, the hanging judge, he goes, guilty. But he also steps off the throne. He steps off the judiciary bench, and he takes off his robe, and he puts on the bailiff, or rather, he goes to the bailiff, and he whips out his checkbook, and he writes a check and pays for your and I's sin. He says, paid in full, to telestoy. It is finished. Right? And so God declares us not innocent. He just transfers your guilt onto himself. Right? He says, you're forgiven. And I bought you with a price. Now, come to me, turn to me, repent, do things my way because I've taken the greatest obstacle away from you, the separation that was between you and I. By your sin, I've made a way into my presence. Please enter into it. He's a righteous judge. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. You know, there's value to knowing the scripture. A lot of people don't learn the Bible because they see no value in it. They just see it as a bunch of words, and I don't like to read. I'd rather watch the movie, right? Or they think they're not smart, or they don't really see the return. You know, why study the book of Numbers? Gosh, why study Leviticus? And the problem is you and I don't know what to look for. That's why we don't see any value in the Bible. We just think it's just this random assorted group of letters. God just needs some filler, like he has his essay due on Monday. So he writes, long, 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 long time ago in a galaxy far, far, far away, there was this handsome, beautiful, lovely, wholesome prince. Like, you think he's just filling this up? Or, like, you know, rock albums in the 80s just had filler songs? You had to buy the one album that had this one great song, and then you spend $15 and you're like, this isn't very good. Well, yeah, because they're under contract and they just had to do it. But there's value to God's word, and it's more valuable than gold. Why? Because it'll get you out of hell. Can you buy your way out of hell? Can you buy your way into heaven? Can you buy if you could spend every dollar you've ever made on a pill that would give you a clean conscience, every one of us would do it. And the only way you and I can have a clean conscience is through the word of God, right? Is what God has to say about it. That's the final authority. And you find that as a Christian, you're going to find that oftentimes your income will go down to a certain degree because A, you don't need the money anymore to spend on your pleasures, but the Lord is going to promise to take care of you, right? You have a bank account greater than what man can give you. Money's perishable, right? You can only do so much. Why is Hazelden full of millionaires? Hazelden being this really famous drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. Why is it full of millionaires? They would gladly give it all up so that they could sleep at night. Why do millionaires commit suicide? Well, why do Christians play scratch-offs? I didn't read the Bible today, but I spent $20 on scratch-offs. See, you see no value in the Bible, do you? You would rather turn to something tangible, some false lie the world says, well, if you play enough of this, you will get what you need so you can spend it on your lust. But it's just like a love letter. I mean, if you understood, like if you've been separated from a loved one and they sent you a letter or an email or a text message, do you just read it once? Oh, no. Oh, you smell it. Oh, you look at the handwriting. You look at the little hearts for the eye, right? You just, oh, honey, baby, sweetum. You read it over and over again. You flip it over, you know, because you want to hear what your Heavenly Father has to say to you and how much He loves you. You guys, any of you guys have your first Bible still? Or the first study Bible, the first note-taking Bible? And you read those goofy notes, like, you're going, gosh, what was I thinking? But you circle the word grace, like, in a green highlighter till it's, like, this big. And you got arrows, read this, or God loves me, this I know. I mean, you just go through and you just see just the gooiness of that early walk in relationship. But, you know, eventually we just let that thing collect dust. You know, we'll buy another one. Well, I like the cover of this one better. No, read it. It's valuable. It'll save your life. It'll navigate you through all the problems of life. Mm-hmm. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. The other thing is you start to develop an appetite for God's word is it creates a greater appetite, right? Some of us like sugar a little too much. You know, that... It's when you put your finger in the icing on the cake, you're done. You're dead. Game over. Okay? I told Michelle the other day, I said, don't bring the second birthday cake home. Oh, don't worry. I'll eat it. Yeah, so will I. I'm like, I can have great self-control when it's not around me. If it's here, it's no problem. But at night, you know, you're walking in, I'm just going to get another glass of water. And you're like, I wonder how much of this cake she ate. Oh, she scraped the frosting off. Mmm. Oh. Oh, then you're like, oh, but it creates an appetite. See, a lot of people don't develop that appetite because they haven't tasted it yet, right? If all you do is come to church and listen to the Bible, you're going to starve to death. It's like if you went to a restaurant and just watched other people eat. You ever do that? No. It's sick and wrong, you know? You just go to Applebee's today. Watch people just get Haas on their riblets and their all-you-can-eat salad and soup. But you need to eat every day. It's nourishing, right? It's bread from heaven. But once you start developing that appetite, it'll perpetuate itself. I love raising a little kid because I can control what she eats now. And she's just realized breakfast time's time to party. Like, she just hops on the lap and just, she doesn't even ask. She just goes, and I'll grab a forkful or whatever I'm eating and just give it to her. And she just knows intuitively that whatever's on my plate is worth it. Or if Michelle can't feed her, then she's like, here, you feed her. And so I'll take the same food and just give it to her. Oh, daddy has it, so therefore it's tasty. So there's a sweetness to it. Moreover, By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There's also warning in the scripture to protect you. You know, it's funny how we live a life where we have stop signs and crosswalks, and that's for protection, right? We have all these barriers established in our world, but when it comes to the Bible, everyone's like, oh, God's just restrictive because he doesn't want you to have fun. We have that view towards the Bible, like God is trying to withhold something from you, but it protects you, right? You know, I don't have to worry about sexually transmitted diseases because I'm faithfully honoring my covenant relationship to my wife. I don't have to worry about, you know, who do I have to call tonight after I'm done at the bar, or if I got hep C from shooting dope, because I made a decision 20 years ago that I'm going to follow Jesus and live this book out. I made one decision to let this book govern me so that I don't have to keep making these stupid decisions when I'm already in the bag, or I've already sinned, or I've already blown it. I don't have to make those decisions anymore. Isn't that great? You can, and then you don't have to lie. You ever notice when you start telling the truth, you don't have to keep track of all the BS you've been spewing to everybody and keeping your story straight? And then you don't need to use the word allegedly anymore because, you know, you're just living a life according to the scriptures, you know? Instead, we look for the loopholes. Your servant is warned. Not only is obedience your safety net in this world, but it also keeps you free from the discipline of God. See, God says he disciplines those he calls his sons. And if you haven't been disciplined by God, you're probably not his child. You should have a woodshed, you and God. You can go there every day where he takes you out there and, you know, all right, time for some discipline, time for some correction, right? God corrects those he loves. Sometimes people think just because they're getting away with something means God's okay with it. Be careful. And in keeping them, there is great reward. You know what the reward of keeping God's word is? Knowing you've kept God's word. It's its own reward. Whenever you're in a loving relationship, you have a responsibility to add to it. Okay? Does that make sense? I do things for my wife and my child because I love them and it pleases them that I do things that please them. Same thing with my relationship with God. There's things I do simply because it pleases him. No other reward. It's its own reward. You know, it's like praise and worship, right? Sometimes we sit here and we nitpick the guy who's on the screen. Oh, we don't like the song he's singing, or no one else is worshiping. It's like, or you walk away going, that wasn't very good. I'm like, well, that's for God to determine. God can hear in tune. What's going through your mind and your heart? What do you think about during worship? We stray. We wander, right? Or we think it's mood music. Oh, I don't like to come to church because of the music. Well, you know what you're going to do for eternity? You're going to be praising the Lord, hopefully. So if you don't like worship now, you probably, A, aren't saved. B, you probably are busy worshiping something else, probably yourself. And you find that the demons that harass you get agitated during worship, too, because they try to put pornographic thoughts in your mind and get you thinking about Hardee's. They get you thinking about whatever dumb things. You start to wander, but you gotta discipline yourself, right? When you're in the presence of the Lord and when you're worshiping, it's its own reward. Does anyone here like to hear compliments about themselves? Does anyone here like to hear when people tell you they love them and appreciate them? It makes sense, doesn't it? This whole world just runs us down. The whole world speaks ill about God. And not that God needs it. You need it. Maybe one day you'll believe the worship songs. Right? I think sometimes I don't sing because I'm lying. You read some of those lyrics and you're like, I really don't believe that. I really think you're a big, mean, nasty spaghetti monster up in the sky right now. You didn't give me $100 today. I'm pouting. You ever pout in worship? Take my ball and go home. Go ahead and get what you want. You're in good company. Well, that leads to another dilemma. When you walk close to God, as you draw close to God and he draws close to you, you'll realize there's now a dilemma. You realize your own sinful nature to a greater degree. The light of Christ shines on you and shows you that you are not all that or a bag of chips. You realize that you're a maggot on a rock. I'm sorry to say that, but God gets nothing in return from you other than the glory that he loves sinful man. And so you get to this point, verse 12, who can understand his errors? The light shines on us. David's realizing, hey, now that I'm close to God, I got some things to correct. You become cognitive of your own personal sin. And this is why people don't come back to church. It isn't because of anything other than they realize that this book declares them guilty and that they need to change. It's the same thing when you go to the gym. When you go to the gym, you step on the scale and you realize that it's broken. The prince of lies, right? That gym scale lies to me. And then you go to the machines, right? And you go on the cardio for a half hour and you realize you burned off the ketchup packet you put on your fries yesterday. Right? 100 calories. It takes half hour to burn 100 calories. You know? And then you go to the weight machines and you're pumping and, you know, and you still feel the, you know, your lunch lady arms, you know? You just got the bingo wings. You're... And you realize you're not going to look like the guy on the Muscle and Fitness cover who's been doing curls for 15 years and jacking all sorts of bull testosterone. That ain't going to happen in one time. And then after about a week or two, you're sore, right? At the gym, you're just sore. You're like, ah... Right? And the same thing with church. You come to church, you realize you've been blowing it. Your life isn't all that, this, that, but you're just, just got condemnation and failure. And so the solution is, that gym sucks. You know, there's a gym in the Midwest. On Fridays, they order everyone pizza. You know what it's called? Job security. Churches do that. Churches love to spoon feed you garbage to keep you coming back to the junk food buffet, right? They just make it all about you. They cater to you. They give you the coffee you want. They give you the seating you want, the lighting you want. They've turned church from a lighthouse to a life, from a life-saving station to a restaurant, right? Instead of teaching you to serve, they're there to serve you. You become this serving endgame. And it's like, it's man-pleasing. It's not God-pleasing. I've been always taught, preach like they'll never come back. How's it doing? How's it working? Room's about half empty today. Who can understand his errors? You know, what can you tell me of his love? That's really what David's saying. What can you tell? Okay, I'm a carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus. Okay, now what? God, you've pointed it out. You've proven your point. I'm not good. Now tell me about your love. How can you transcend my sin? How can you overcome this in me and still have a relationship with me? Knowledge of God apart from his love will only produce fear. There's an unhealthy fear of God. It keeps you distant from God. We know from just Judas. Judas, his repentance is worldly. Oh, I messed up. So what do? He went and hung himself. What's the last thing Jesus said to him when he betrayed him? He called him friend. Oh, God, can't the building will fall down if I show up in there? Or you become paranoid. I think a lot of our paranoia is, you know, you've offended a God in this world. And you're worried the piano is going to fall on you because you deserve it. You ever feel that way? You know you've done something wrong, and you start to see the shadow people. You start to see and hear things that you don't, that aren't normally there. It's your guilty conscience telling you, yeah, come to the bathtub, little piggy. You need a cleaning. His love shines against your sin. Let's keep going. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Have you ever realized, as you've been studying Scripture, the things you've been doing your whole life, you just realize have been wrong? You have a sin of presumption. Well, I've always done it this way. Right? Cleanse me of secret faults. Or God will just lovingly show you when you go to him and say, Lord, just show me the things that aren't pleasing in my life. It's dumb little things. Pick the socks up off the floor. Right? Put the Kleenex in the wastebasket, not next to it on the floor. You know, put your toothbrush away. Hey, stop using vulgarity every time you talk to somebody. Don't get angry. You know, you just see these little things. God's saying, You need to take inventory of yourself, right? Because ultimately it separates you from other people, but it separates you from him. David didn't want anything between him and his God. You ever do that? Just ask, this will be your prayer. Lord, show me my secret faults. Pray for patience. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. We get presumptuous, don't we? Do you know the future? Why do you act like it? If I do this, this will be the outcome. What's that? Who says, right? You get presumptuous. This happens in the just even with addiction. Sometimes God will deliver a man from an addiction, and then they'll be like, oh, I'll just go back and dabble a little bit because God will save me. That's presumption. You know, don't just think God did something once in your life, he's going to do it again. Sometimes he'll allow the struggle to teach you a lesson. You know, I'll just ring up all my credit cards because God's going to bless me in the future. You don't know that. Get ahead of God. Be careful. Right, right. Let them not have dominion over me. You know, Romans 6 tells us if you're obedient to sin, you're a slave to sin. What are you a slave to today? Which one of your carnal desires have you hitched your wagon to? Who's calling the shots in your life? There could be things in our life that, you know, just ask yourself, what keeps you from the presence of God? What's more important than God in your life? Or if God came into your life today and wanted to take something from you, what would you go and hide? What would you, no, don't touch that. I need that. That's mine. I've had it so long. Let them not have dominion over me. Everybody serves somebody. Either it's your sin, it's yourself, or it's God. And that's the thing is, you know, we live in a culture, everything's about liberty, everything's about freedom. There's no such thing. Paul writes, I'm a slave to Christ. That's the same thing for us. We're a doulos or a bondservant. We willingly go into the service of Christ. We hitch our wagon to his cause. Yeah, you're still in slavery, but he's the best master, right? But when you're not hitched to him, you're hitched to something else, and then that becomes bondage. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Now, blameless didn't really apply to David, did it? David did some things. See, you and I do some things, right? A lot of people criticize the church. It's full of sinners. Yeah, you know, I don't go to the hospital. It's full of sick people, right? I don't want to be around them. Like I'm a portrait of health, you know? We're blameless not because of what we bring to the table. We're blameless because we're covered in what? The blood of Jesus Christ. We're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's where our blamelessness comes from. We wear a righteousness that was given to us, not because of who we are, but despite of who we are, we're covered, right? We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. When you recognize that, it gives you the freedom to be unshackled from those sins you're hitched to. I shall be innocent of great transgression. You will stand before the Lord on judgment day, but for only reward. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, there's the Bema Seat judgment. It's a reward ceremony for the good things you've done on this planet. But everybody who's born again, who's covered by the blood of Christ, makes it into heaven. It's not based on good works. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not born again, well, then you earn wages to hell, right? The books will be open and it'll be like, payday, flame and swirly. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. What do you talk about and what do you think about? You got a potty mouth? Well, that's coming right out of your heart, right? Your heart is wicked and deceitful. Don't ever say follow your heart. I'm going to follow my heart. No, don't do that. It's wicked. It's deceitful. But no corrupt communication should escape our mouth. Okay? You are an ambassador for Christ. Anything said in private is going to be shouted from the mountaintop. God keeps track. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. You know, it takes a lot of discipline to control your thought life, doesn't it? That's where sin begins, conceives and desired. And oftentimes, you know, idle hands are a devil's playground. You sit around and you're bored and you start to think about things and you start to entertain things. You get on the internet and next thing you know, you're buying car insurance and now you're on a porn site. You know, it just happens. It just, your mind starts to entertain and wander. Or you sit at home and you're doing nothing. You're listening to secular music, watching secular TV, and garbage in, garbage out. You start to meditate. You start to take the wisdom of the world in by whatever you're focusing on. Now, you can't, like Martin Luther said, you can't keep a bird from flying into your hair, but you can keep it from making a nest. What comes out of your mouth and what are you thinking about? Let the fear of God be your filter. Just oftentimes when you get those thoughts, you just got to go, wait, Lord, just, hey, just help me overcome this thought. Just give it to the Lord. Focus on what's pure, what's right. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This ends in a celebration. See, God, David's celebrating that God forgives. David's celebrating he has an ability to confess and request forgiveness. He can only not only request forgiveness for the sin in his life, but he can also request power from God to live a holy life. My strength, my redeemer. Oftentimes we fail because we try to be obedient in our flesh. We don't draw on the power of the Holy Spirit for obedience. We just sit around and not think about sinning. What happens if I just tell everyone in this room, just don't think about a pink elephant for the next 3 seconds? What are you thinking about? You know, there's an error in problem-centered counseling, right? Hey, all you need to do is to lose weight is exercise and diet. That's all you need to do. All you need to do is just don't think about drugs and alcohol. What do you just think about, you know? When you problem center counsel, you're worshiping the problem. The only way you transcend that is to put your focus on something greater than your problem. And that's your buddy's problem. No, it's you focus on what's pure, what's right. It's just like if you don't want to crash your motorcycle, you stare at the road. You don't stare at the cars next to you. You keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. God will give you power. Understand, Christian, you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. It's just you don't understand God. You don't understand the access and the tools you have. You still think you've got to do things your way. Isn't that what a control freak is? Isn't that what an anxiety freak is? Is somebody who's always in control, always has to. It's like driving with someone who's yanking on your steering wheel all the time. I think that's how we treat God. No, turn here. No, turn here. I got it. My problem. And sometimes he just puts you in the corner and lets you wear yourself out. You have power. You have access to God's power. My redeemer, my strength. Oh, Lord. Capital L. Couple things. God did not have to die to create the universe. Did you ever come to that conclusion? He didn't need to die to do that. He also didn't need to die to write the Bible. You know what he had to die to do? Provide redemption for us so we can know him personally. That's why Christ died. Powerful statement. Somebody died so you can have access to God. God himself died. Christ himself died. Right? When you recognize that, and it's not to beat yourself up with guilt going, oh, I killed God. No, it's God loved me enough to pay the price that I couldn't pay for. You ever have someone just pay your light bill or pay your water bill, and you're like, man, that was cool. What's the catch? It's like in jail, someone gives you a cigarette. What's the catch? We treat God that way. What's the catch? There's no catch. Other than I want to buy your life and give you something better. Three questions. Is there a God? How can I know God? And can God love me? Can God love you? Are you too far away from God's love? The Bible says to know him is to love him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Some of us here aren't walking in the love of God because you're ignorant, right? If you've been a Christian for more than a year and you still are struggling with how many books are in the Bible? Okay, name the books of the Bible. Name the books of the New Testament. Name four Gospels. If you're still struggling with the basics, you know, it's like if Nadia was still eating baby food. It's like, get off the milk and onto the meat. You know, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you know, he's like, I've been with you 3 weeks. I've told you everything. You're all equipped. But I think a lot of us don't see the merit in the Bible. Because here's the problem with the Bible. It's also a book that's very living and active. It makes you aware of your sin, so you don't want to get into it. So therefore, I'm not going to read it because I don't want to see that I'm failing. I'd rather just read a self-help book, tell me I'm great. Or I'm just happy being the bag of bones I am. I mean, anyone come to the realization that there is a better way? But it takes work, takes commitment, takes faith. Some of us are like water. We just take the path of least resistance in life and you expect a different return, you know? God made a way, folks. And it's not a matter of living an abstract life according to some rules. It's about getting to know a person who is God. And as you get to know him and love him, you want to respond. You're like, oh, please, Lord, take this sin. Please, Lord, give me some commands. Give me some orders in my life. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to do this because it's pure, it's clean, it's sweet. It blesses you. It's just like any good human relationship, right? The beauty of a Christian marriage is it should theoretically always get better, right? It may not always be lovey-dovey, but there's a commitment and a strength and a trust and a security and an affection. Like I'd like to say I do love my wife more today than I did 18 years ago. I didn't know much about her back then. I mean, I knew she looked good. That was at the time was good enough, but then as we got past the good, and then I stopped looking good, and she still loved me. I'm like, oh, she loves me because her eyesight's failing, you know? But I got to know her. I'm like, wow, I really like this person, you know? And you start to look pleasing for the person, you know? Kids, you know, same thing. You know, I love my daughter. I want to be there for her, so it's causing me to take care of myself, right? Before, I'm like, oh, man, I'm 45. If I keep eating like this, I'll be dead by 50. No, I'm a steward. I'm here to take care of people. I need to be in shape because I love her. Let's pray.